in John, and the chapter 16, we'll read the verse 8 down to the verse 11, speaking of the Holy Spirit and his work. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. What does that mean? Why is he going to reprove of righteousness and of judgment? Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness. Here's a rather strange one at first read. Because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to thy word. We thank thee for the sacred truth. We know that it's going to stand when all the writings of man have disappeared. We thank thee for the Bible translators, many of whom shed their blood that ink might flow. And Lord, we have the benefit of their labors today. May it be that even as young people and children come through our doors in the not too distant future, that there will be an opportunity of getting the Word of God permeated through their minds and riveted upon their conscience and heart. Lord, we can do so much. But as we're thinking tonight, it is the Spirit that convinces of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so we simply say in this meeting, do thine own work. In every point when we assemble, take charge. Do thine own work and glorify and magnify thy name in all the earth. We pray for Jesus' honor. Amen. Speaking on the words of John 16, verse 8 through to the verse 11, a rare old Puritan preacher, John Trapp, said this. This text had been easy had not commentators made it so knotty. I tend to agree with him, because you check the commentators and you'll find that knotty, they have certainly made this text. Now, John 16, verse 8 through to verse 11 is an excellent portion of Scripture. Just as Eilthuysen has said, it is one of the most pregnant with thought in the discourses of Christ. With a few great strokes, he depicts all and every part of the ministering of the divine Spirit in the world. Jesus holding up the Holy Spirit, his work, ministry, says, and when he is come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You're going for a job application. You fill in as detailed as you can. Maybe as positive as you can as well. Preferably that. Your CV. Tells them all about you. Showcases your ability. Highlights the area of your expertise. You need me in your company, you're saying. I'm supremely qualified for the available post. In these verses, we have, not to trivialize it, the CV of God the Holy Spirit as he works upon the face of this earth. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit of God will do when he comes among men. This is the sketch of his ministry. It outlines the burden and passion of his message and of his work. We are told simply he will reprove the world. My people aren't going to like that. If there's one thing men and women do not like, it is being reproved. Oh, congratulate me. Pour all the honor that you can upon my head. Tell me how good and great I am, but don't hold me up to exposure. I don't want to be reproved. So right at the beginning, on the front foot, the Holy Spirit is out of step with this modern lovey-dovey so-called even Christianity of our time that would bury every last grain of evangelical truth at the base of Mount Everest just to foster what they call ecumenical love and Christian charity. Holy Spirit, these people may as well say your ministry, as it's being told us by Jesus Christ here, do you know what? It's going to be unhelpful. And because it'll be unhelpful, unwelcome. The Holy Spirit does not soft soap. He reproves. Or another way of putting the same word, he convicts. Or another way, he convinces. All of this is wrapped up in this phrase that he will reprove the world. And then it talks about the areas where this reproof is going to come in and really bite, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Ghost, when we're looking at him in his ministry on earth, he is the great, preeminent, convicting minister. We look at him from angle number one, as determined here by Jesus in these words. And when he comes to convince the world of sin, he exposes the villainy of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He exposes the villainy of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and verse 9 of John chapter 16. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me. If anybody is in any doubt as to how awful the crime of rejecting Jesus Christ really is, they should visit this text and revisit and revisit until they absorb what is being taught here. It is the first item mentioned in the conviction ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the first target that he aims at. I'm sure that's very significant in itself, and it is directed against this gross sin of Christ rejection of sin because they believe not on me. I'm sure you've pondered over the lines more than once of Revelation 21 and the verse 8. We've got a list there of all the people whom eventually perish, descend down into the lake of fire, face eternal torment, and we are reading here, and it's most interesting how the list begins, but the fearful and the unbelieving. And then we go to the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I guarantee you, had man been left to compile the list, it would have been back to front, or pretty much near to back to front to what it is. at the very top of the list of those who will be damned are the fearful and the unbelieving, not the idolaters, not the murderers, not the whoremongers, though these are all mentioned, but it is the fearful and unbelieving who were at the top. The first thing the Holy Spirit deals with in the life of every sinner is the fact that your heart is in rebellion against God, and that rebellion means you were rejecting Jesus Christ. Now that lights up the pew for many, many people. Because you have got multitudes of people right across the country, and they sit snugly in their church pews every Lord's Day morning, and they wrap themselves tightly in the cloak of self-righteousness, and they're saying, I don't do this, I don't do that. And pharisaically, they're looking at others, and they're saying, I'm living a much cleaner life than they are living. I am close to God. Their lives, they're free from many of the open vices practiced by the vilest of sinners. And not for a minute am I condemning moral living. I pray that God would give our country more of it. But I want to make it perfectly plain, you may not have taken drugs in your life. You may never have held a glass of beer or spirits to your lips. You may never have been guilty of immorality in your life. You may not have muddied your feet by trailing them along on the filthy side of the broad road, whatever that is. But if you have been rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, denying Him room in your life, denying Him the control of that life and of your heart, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you. Not of a tiny sin that is away near the bottom of the list of sins, but of the greatest crime the human heart is guilty of. In John 3, our Lord, with that first interview with Nicodemus, coming by night, inquiring after eternal life, He lays it on the line to Nicodemus in verse 18, 19, verse 36 again. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And here's the Holy Spirit, third person in that blessed Trinity, agreeing as you would totally expect, agreeing with Christ, the second person in that Trinity. And He's saying here, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll be lifting up as such a horrible crime in the eyes of men, this rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. David Brown described this as this crowning and all condemning sin. Two little Italian lads, told the story before, merits telling again, in New York City, were coming back from a swim. Pietro had picked up a little piece of copper wire and thought, hey, we're going to have a little fun here with the third reel of the New York Central track. And they're walking along it here, and he poked it around the wooden covering of the reel. Nothing happened. That's funny, he said. Guess it didn't touch the right spot. And then he pushed the wire down underneath the covering. There was a shriek of pain as a flash of blue came from that line, and thousands of volts of electricity shot along the wire. In a moment or less, his clothing was on fire, his hair and eyebrows were burned off. He tried to drop the wire as it hissed and sputtered at white heat, but he couldn't let go. He tried to pull away, but he was stuck to the reel every bit as much as though he were soldered to it. little friend tried to get him off, was hurled to the ground with a tremendous shock. But that brave little fellow took off that rubberized coat that he had and put it around Pietro and pulled his friend loose. Pietro started to run, but he fainted and he fell. They took him to the hospital. The doctor said, one chance in 1,000 to recover. He did recover. The two lads later, reflecting on what had happened that day, said, we knew there was something dangerous about that reel. We'd heard the older people talk about it. We'd been warned about it again and again, but we thought it wouldn't hurt to play with it a little. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ is that fatal third reel. Here's the Son of God, revealed in all of his majesty and saving strength, and when a puny, perishing sinner stands before him and refuses to believe on him and rejects him, he's making the Son of God a liar. It implies you might claim to be who you are claiming to be. You might say you have done what the Bible says you have done, but we don't believe you. We're not going to be moved by you. And this sin says Jesus is unreliable. Also, when the Son of God stands before the sinner, and that sinner shuns him, what he is doing is dismissing the King of Glory. Not only is unreliable, but unimportant. Think of it. Christ set aside the glories of heaven, descended into our earthly state of misery, to haul us up out of it, redeem us from sin, bring us on a passage to glory. But when men and women look at that sacrifice on the cross, they turn up their nose and they cry, I'm too busy with other things. Too interested in things that are of real, biting, immediate significance to me in my life. I've no time for Jesus Christ. Room for pleasure. Room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter. That's wicked. Even more than that, is the deliberate, willful, ungrateful trampling of the grace of God under sinful feet. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes in, he works upon what that soul has heard of the gospel, and he convicts that man and convicts that woman. He makes them aware of their sin, makes them feel the sword thrust of the law of God, makes them feel the pain. He convinces him or her, you were an unbeliever and a rejecter of Jesus Christ. And when he comes and convicts, he silences every excuse a sinner could ever dream of. There's no reason for a man or woman continuing in sin apart from their love for sin. There's no excuse he could make for not taking up the refuge that's offered in the Son of God. Of course, we've heard man try to make excuses, a whole array of them. Some may be here in this building tonight will fill their minds with reasons why this is not the night for them to get on their knees before God and confess their sin and cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Holy Ghost will come and he scatters every excuse and he tears it all up and he tells you it's a lie of the flesh, a deception of the devil, it's a smokescreen. That's all it is, in order to hide the real intention of your heart to go on in your lust and to go on in your ungodliness and to keep on sinning and loving it. There are no excuses. So the Holy Spirit, first stage in his ministry, is to reprove man of sin. because they believe not in Christ. He exposes the villainy of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he emphasizes another aspect of his work. He emphasizes the value of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the value of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of John chapter 16, we're informed the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. I must confess, I've read those words many times without understanding them. For some time I've pondered them. I could understand the text when it talks about righteousness. If a big statement of morals was now forthcoming. But why the Holy Ghost should convince men of righteousness? Because, and he tells us the reason why, because Christ has gone to his Father. I couldn't figure that out. What can it mean? This second angle in the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is the vindication of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit speaks to a man or a woman, he not only causes them to feel their own sin, but he causes that person also to acknowledge the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the power of the Savior to deal with that sin. He's bringing them to Calvary. And he's telling them that great truth that again came to the surface in Reformation days. There was a great exchange here. Mine is the guilt, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the sin, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. And he points that sinner to this fact, that all that Jesus did for you as your substitute, dying on that tree of Calvary, it has been accepted. Where the work needs to be accepted first in heaven. His work of securing our salvation, it has satisfied the Father. And so Jesus is able to say, I go to my Father. That's a proof that his claim to be the Son of God and the Savior of man was not a lie. The Father would never raise a blasphemer from the dead, would never bring a usurper to sit at his own right hand in heaven, would not coronate a fraud in the holy place as though he had done something that he had never done. I go to my Father, Jesus says, and that's a triumphant statement, because he's saying the work I'm going to do, I will complete. I will pay the full price of redemption. I will cry, it is finished, and it will be finished. And there'll be nothing more for a guilty sinner to do, because anything he does will undo and mar and sully what Jesus has done. And I will hear. Jesus is saying, the well done of my Father as I sweep home through the gates of Jerusalem. And he will make me to sit on my throne and sit down until he makes all of mine enemies bow before my presence. This is a triumphant vindication of the fact that Jesus, as God's righteous servant, has indeed, by his death on Calvary, justified many as he bore their iniquities and as he worked out the righteousness for them, his righteousness that they never had. And the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is first of all, show that sinner his sin. And then convince and convict him. Do you know what? There's a way back to God from those dark paths of sin that you're on. There's a door, it's open. You may go in at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Here's the work that you need to see. Here's the blood that flowed for you. Here's the sacrifice that was offered on your behalf. Do you feel the burden of sin? Let me take you to this fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's what he's saying. Do you feel in your heart the binding power of sin? I can't break loose. I can't change the way I am. There's a risen Christ in glory who's pleading for you. And the Holy Spirit says, I tell you, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And so this second part of the ministering of God the Holy Spirit is to make a sinner feel and know Jesus Christ, that he is good enough to bring me to heaven. That Jesus Christ has all the merit, all the value I need to make me acceptable to God, and that outside of him, no other righteousness is accepted. Nothing else satisfies the Father. And so here the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, he is vindicating the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I go to my Father. But he says, ye see me no more. This righteousness must be received by faith alone. By faith alone. I go to my Father, ye see me no more. You'll be operating on faith. And in repentance, a lot of people prefer it otherwise. They like sight. You know, if I can't scientifically analyze it, and it doesn't fit the frame of my scientific analysis, I don't want to know. Seeing is believing. That's what they protest. They're lining up with Thomas. And Thomas wanted to put his finger into the Savior's wounds. Tangible. I need to touch before I can be persuaded. Except, he said, I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convey the message of the cross to our hearts. He's no less divine a person than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us, Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in eating a wafer that somebody has claimed it has turned into the body and blood of Jesus Christ that you find salvation and satisfaction and merit. You don't need that degree of touchy-feely tangibility. By faith, you receive his righteousness. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus, in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The promise is always the same, coming to Christ, abandoning all hope in the flesh, in yourself, simply throwing yourself entirely upon Christ. You immediately receive this free gift of God and his salvation. The righteousness of God in Christ is put to your account. He exposes the villainy of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the value of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, thirdly, he enforces the victory of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He enforces the victory of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third angle, coming up in verse 11. and when he has come, he will reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I love that. It's the victory of Jesus' redemption, convicting of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world, the devil, is judged. What's he talking about? He's speaking of what takes place on Calvary. What took place there? You could sum it up in many different ways. One old preacher put it like this: at Calvary, I was justified, God was satisfied, the devil was terrified. We could go further than that. I was justified, God was satisfied, the devil was more than terrified. He was defeated by the death of Christ. The prince of the world is judicially overthrown. He is condemned to lose his hold, and so cast on, expelled from his usurped domain over men, Jesus is seen to be the victor. They flew against him at Calvary. But when he cried out in triumph, "It is finished," they changed course entirely and they flew from him, limp and frustrated and defeated, because with the shedding of the blood of Christ, the devil's power was broken. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls he speaks, and life unto the dead. You know the old story regarding Napoleon Bonaparte. French conqueror, he hoped to conquer the world. He conquered much of the then known world in that day, of course. Round 1815, he met his Waterloo. But prior to that, he'd looked on a war map. British eyes. That really frustrated him. Looking at it, he pointed to it with indignation and he said, "But for that red spot, I could rule the world." And the Holy Spirit points us to Calvary and he says, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And right across the world tonight, here's the ground of victory and the ground of the devil's defeat. He is the loser. The Spirit of God warns of damnation with the devil. The prince of this world is judged. Why would you want to be his acolyte? Why would you want to be following him? Why would you want to be tied to him? Why would you want to be doing what he wants you to do? He's judged. The devil's doom is sure. Just as our Lord Jesus has gone on to prepare a place of many mansions for all who believe in him, so the lake of fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And every man and woman who continues on in their rejection of Jesus Christ will be damned with the devil in a lost hell for all eternity. He's speaking of the defeat of the devil, the damnation with the devil. As we close, thank God there is deliverance from the devil. That's the grand announcement. An assurance of God the Holy Ghost. He's coming to men and women here. He's a work to do. That work, decided on in eternity, will be assuredly accomplished in time. And he'll go to men and he'll go to women, and they're fast bound in sin and nature's night, and they're chained by their iniquities, and they're held by the devil as his slaves. And he'll tell them, "Jesus has died and defeated the devil, and he can deliver you from this present futility and misery, from the fear of death, from the terrors and the torments of hell." The psalmist said in Psalm 102, the verse 20, the Lord would hear the groaning of the prisoner and loose those that are appointed to death. And that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. To make them acknowledge their guilt. To cause them to see in Jesus Christ the all-sufficient answer to their sin. To make them understand the eternal misery and torment that will follow in their refusal to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you now. And pray. If you're unconverted outside of Christ tonight, Lord, this ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, I don't know very much about it. I don't feel it in my heart. Lord, send them on a message to me. Send them to my heart. Make me feel my sin. Make me feel the Savior's suitability. Make me understand if I keep going the way I'm going, I'm bound for damnation along with the devil for eternity. Open my eyes. Save me by thy grace. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. What a work he does. Convincing the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Doing what we can't do. We're not called to do that. It's ours to tell out the word, present the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work in the minds and hearts of unconverted men and women, and that works in converted men and women too, to give assurance, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, conduct them safely through this veil of tribulation and tears to glory. We thank thee for his work. And it's all about bringing through the word the exaltation of Christ, bringing Jesus into focus in the minds of sinners. Lord, that's what's wrong with Belfast tonight. We know it. It's what's wrong with our country tonight. We know it. The Lord Jesus is out of focus. They're just living for sin. No fear, not even a thought, not an awareness of the real consequences of sin. Bring that sin into clear vision. Bring Christ, we pray, better still, into clear focus. Holy Spirit, testify of him. Lead to Christ. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.